your word this morning. Looking forward to the truth that you have for us. Asking that we would see it, hear it, live it, and apply it to our lives. As we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town, found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They'll remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches. Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently. Don't you realize that without him, you were just an ordinary donkey? Just like the donkey who carried Jesus in Jerusalem, we are most fulfilled when we are in the service of Jesus Christ. Without him, all of our best efforts are like filthy rags. They amount to nothing. When we lift up Christ, however, we're no longer ordinary people, but the key player in God's plan to redeem the world. Well, today's Palm Sunday, a great day that marked the beginning of the most amazing events in human history. Sometimes we forget, I've reminded you in the past, I'll remind you again, but that day, Palm Sunday, to the very exact day, fulfilled the prophecy in Daniel that ended the time of the time that was there. It stopped the 69th week in Daniel's weeks of 70s. You recall? It stopped it, and it hasn't started back up yet. And the exact day that was prophesied, that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. God's time clock, the age of the Gentiles, opened up. That's what we're in. We should be grateful for that and thankful that the gospel message came to us. And so we're awaiting God's time clock to resume, which will end the time on earth as we know it. It's hard to believe that we're thinking about that and that those things are really going to happen. They're really going to take place. And we need to be grateful for that, thankful for that, and sharing the Lord with as many people as we can so that they come to know who he is. These events would forever change our relationship with God, and it would change our eternity. The week would begin on a high note with the people going to a parade, really. Parades are fun, aren't they? We like to go to parades. Well, this parade just kind of sporadically took place. The entry of Jesus into the city. But near the end of the week, it would look like all hope was gone. What started so joyful would end with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. The praise that the Lord would get then would turn into shouts of crucify, crucify, crucify at the end of the week. We need to praise the Lord that we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, remember the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. We can look back. We can read it. We can go through it. They were going through it for the first time. They were living it out. The disciples living this out was such a sudden turn of events. As much as Jesus had warned them and tried to prepare them, telling them that this was going to happen, and that he had to go to the cross, and that these things had to take place, but they missed it. How often do we miss it when he gives it to us, plain and simple? We're going to learn this morning about a great attribute of God, because I think it fits into this scenario of Palm Sunday and where we're at. And when you learn this attribute and we understand this attribute, it may cause us to have a question in our minds. Where was God in all of this? Did you ever hear that question from people? Where's God? When they're hurting or when something happens in their family, where's God? When something happens in life, where's God? When something happens in society, where's God? When something happens in a nation like ours, where's God? Why did he let it happen? All those events, why? Many times in life, those questions come to mind, either in our own lives or in the lives of people around us. Others may ask, where's God? Well, really the answer is very plain. It was his plan. It was his plan that these things should take place like this. And despite the fact that it happened, he was there. He was there. He was a witness to the fact that the price for sin and its curse had been paid in full by his son. At the expense of Jesus Christ, the future eternity of every person was made hopeful and was made bright for those who will call on the name of the Lord for salvation. You see, as we think about this attribute, it's a well-known one. It's the attribute of omnipresence, God being there. God being there. It seems that many Christians today are aware of those omnis, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent. You know, omni meaning all in the Greek, all present, all powerful, all knowing. And so these facts of truth are there for us to know about our God and about who he is. They're comforting, they're strengthening, and they're awesome for our lives as we realize that we can live in them. Omnipresence means that God is everywhere. Some time ago, a man wrote an article in a magazine about his son Doug. The man said one night Doug was looking at the full moon. Little Doug asked his mom, if God was in the moon? And she said, well, God is everywhere. Little Doug said, is God in my tummy? His mother said, well, sort of, not knowing where these questions were going and leading. Then Doug declared this, God wants a banana. You see, in Psalm 139, if you turn in your Bibles there, Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, David lays this out, the psalmist lays this out. He says, where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the night around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You see, God is everywhere. He's everywhere in his creation. And yet people still, like Elijah, Jonah, even in our day and age, try and hide from God. Maybe he won't see me. Maybe I can, you know, he won't find me in this or that. People try and hide behind their arrogance or their excuses or their ideologies or things like that. You know, David in the Psalms, like we just read, said, where can I go? You're there. The question we would ask is, why do we want to get away from him? Why would we want to escape his presence? But people do, and people try. We see that the three omnis are closely related. God being everywhere, knows everything, has the power to work in any situation. For our lives, that ought to bring us great joy. It ought to bring us great peace. When we think of omnipresent, we don't mean that God is everywhere present bodily, like we assume things and see things. He's not there in that bodily sense. In other words, he's everywhere, but he is in places that are in sometimes different than others. God is all in all areas. He's in all places. But we were just reading through Exodus, and Moses asked to see his glory, and God says, you can't see me. like that. You can't live if you did. That's why when we go to heaven, we have to have a new body in order to be in the presence of God. You can't go in an earthly body. You have to have a new presence. And God said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll walk by and show you my back. Well, we know that God literally doesn't have a back. He's a spirit. But he showed him his presence. And what happened when Moses came down off the mountain? He had a glow that the people were freaked out about. His face literally glowed because he'd been there. So there's a sense of his presence in heaven, his dwelling place, that's not anywhere else like it. When we see in Revelation, we hear about him sitting on his throne, and we hear about those things, and Jesus now standing by the side of the throne there, the awesomeness of that splendor. We need to guard ourselves against a popular false doctrine and a false religion that's out there. It's called pantheism. Ever hear of it? Pantheism, that states that God is in everything. He's a tree, he's a rock, he's a mountain, he's an animal, while maintaining the scriptural doctrine that he's everywhere present in all things. Pantheists state that God is in all. God is all. You're God, by the way, because of who you are. Pantheism emphasizes the omnipresent activity of God. It denies his personality. We know that God is everywhere. He's in every place. His presence is a spiritual and not a material essence. Yet, it's a real presence. God is there. That day, the Palm Sunday parade, he was there. He watched it. He was present in that. He fills all creation. What a reason for us to praise and to worship and to exalt him and to give him the worship and because of the grandeur and the splendor that make him up. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, Jeremiah makes this statement. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. He says, can a man hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him? The Lord's declaration. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The Lord's declaration. So Jeremiah's kind of recounting rhetorical things. The Lord is saying, can you think you can hide from me? You think you can escape where I am? You see, it's upon this attribute of omnipresence that hang all the splendor and the sufficiency of all things in the universe, both spiritual and material. All the forces of the laws of nature that he created, even the prolonged existence of things, are maintained because God is in and through them. He's there. The scholar Alexander Pope describes this well. He says, his presence warms in the sun, reaches in the refreshes in the breeze, glows in the stars and blossoms in the trees, lives through all life, extends through all the all extent, spreads undivided, operates unspent. You see, we also need to remember, not only is God present in all things are present to God. They are in his presence. He sees them all. He's aware of them all. The movement, the existence of all orders of things, mankind, animals, insects, you know, birds, they're all open to him and his spirit. And in his sight, he sees all those things. Didn't Jesus remind us that a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky or off a nest without him knowing it? He said, aren't you of more value than many sparrows? Why do we often find ourselves fretting and stewing about things when we realize that he's there? Maybe you feed the birds like I do, and it's the time of the year the birds are just ravenous. And it's like, my word. And it's like, well, God said he'd take care of those, but he uses sometimes us to help them out, doesn't he? To feed them. He knows all about every one of them. He knows about us. We live and move and have our being in him, as Paul states. The donkey. Notice, it was a young donkey, never ridden. I don't know if you've ever been around horses and things. We used to raise horses. We used to break horses. You don't just sit on an unridden animal without having yourself on the other side of that on the ground. But not Jesus, the Lord of creation. When they took that unridden donkey, he sat on it because he was Lord of all. Think about it. Isn't that the thought of his omnipresence, when you think about it, comforting to our hearts? He's with me. I'm never alone. I may feel like I am. It may feel like there's no one around me. no one's supporting me, he's there. We don't always have to feel him. Now, there's no doubt it's great to sense the presence of God, isn't it? When you sense his nearness. But there's a lot of times we don't sense it. We have to go by what? Faith. He wants our faith to grow, not our feelings to grow. God is always present, no matter where you are, no matter where you have to go. And shouldn't, again, this fact make our prayer time glorious? And as the possibility is there for us, he's with me when I communicate with him. What about fellowship with him? Being in a constant reality. We have that constant fellowship. He's here. He's in your prayer closet. He's in your Bible study. He's in your deepest despair. He's with you when you're on the mountaintop in joy in that experience. Wherever you are, he is there. In Palm Sunday, during the parade, he was there. He was there at the cross. He was there when they laid him in the tomb. He saw it all. He was there. This should be one of the most comforting thoughts for a Christian. And then if that's not enough, Jesus was telling his disciples in John 14, I've got to go. It's necessary that I go. Why is it so necessary that he goes? So he can send the Holy Spirit to us. We have the Holy Spirit living right inside of us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. He lives there with you. So why are so many Christians living so far below their potential? Why do we live so far below that? I have to ask myself, as you do, why do sometimes I find myself, why am I down here when I should be here because of who he is in my life? What happens? God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere with me. Why do I struggle at times? Why do you struggle at times? I believe we're like the disciples. Sometimes we miss it. It goes right by us and who he is. We're human and we need to daily learn that this is a walk that we choose. We walk with the Savior. I choose to obey him. I choose to walk with him. Nobody forces me. Nobody can force me. Not even God himself. As much as he probably would like to force us to obey, he doesn't, because he's given us free will. We choose. Daily, we must choose to be aware of his presence. Daily, we choose to be aware of his power, his wisdom. It's not automatic in our lives. I wish it was. But we have to choose to do that. You choose to fix your minds on this fact. It needs to be a discipline in our lives. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, seek things that are above. Some translations say, set your minds on things that are above. That's where you're to think. That's where you're to focus. That's where you're to keep your mind. Not on everything you see going on around you. Not every newscast you hear. Not everything that pops up on your phone and your social media of all doom and gloom. Your eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, what a life-changing opportunity we have, all because of the events that started on Palm Sunday, then Good Friday, and then the resurrection that came following that. As we think of this awesome aspect of God, we realize that the Trinity is all at work here. We can think of it in this way. God the Father is especially manifested in heaven. God the Son has been specially manifested here on earth, and the Holy Spirit is manifested everywhere. There are two practical aspects that come from this doctrine of omnipresence, and it's this. First one is comfort. There's comfort that comes. We've been talking about that. What are we talking about here is the nearness of God to every Christian because of who he is. He went with the loneliness to the cross so that he would be with us in our loneliness and could fill us with his presence. God is so close. He's within us, and our spirit is at home. And when it's there, that's the dearest place for him, is to be living in us. Galatians 5:16, remember, walk in the Spirit. You'll not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And in a few verses later, he tells us, this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in you, that fruit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, there's no law against those things. There's no law needed when you live like that. And so This ought to motivate us to keep our temple clean and pure from any sin that would contaminate his home. We need to be on our guard, and we need to realize that he's there, and that because my heart is his home, my heart needs to stay clean and pure before him. If he is to dwell there, that dwelling needs to be fit for a king. It needs to be made ready in our lives by the finished work of the cross, by the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us that right. And that's the only way. The only way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Nobody's coming to the Father any other way. Our righteousness, our good works, all of our deeds fall short because they can't reach out far enough. If they could, why did Jesus die? We can't do that. Only he could. And so after dwelling on this great and awesome attribute of God, we realize the things that he's put in there for us and the things that we can learn and know about him. And this attribute of being as awesome as it is, the psalmist back in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, makes this statement. God, he says, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. In other words, to think about you blows my mind. You're so vast. You're so awesome. You're so powerful that my mind can't grasp you. And yet you're there. And you're there with me. The second thing that we learn from this doctrine is there's a warning here. Jesus, or just as in the days of the Roman Empire, the whole world was one great prison to a criminal. And if that criminal tried to run from the law, there wasn't anywhere that the emperor wouldn't find you and bring you to justice. So it is with the government of God. No sinner can escape the eye of the judge. The fact that God sees us should serve as a warning to keep us from sin, should motivate us, you know, and to put into practice the assurance of victory that he gives us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, telling us that there's no temptation that seizes you except what's common to man. But God is what? Faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, what's he do? He provides a way out. He provides a way of escape so we don't have to fall to it. And so it serves as a warning to us. God has given us so many motivations to stay holy and pure, to be involved in his work, to serve him through his church, and yet so often we continue doing our own thing. This doctrine of omnipresence personalizes and is a great central truth that gives meaning to all other truths and imparts a supreme value to our little lives in comparison to the greatness of who God is. God is present. He's near us. He's next to us. He's with us. God sees us, and he knows us through and through. It's at this point in life that faith begins, and while it may go on to include a lot of other things of wonderful truths, all of those truths always come back to the fact that God is, and God is here, and he's with us. He rode into that city to start the process that would make all of it possible. So we can be more comforting and have more comfort than what we were able to before, because now we know that God is here. This is part of the foundation of our Christian faith and our Christian heritage. The assurance that we can have is one that the one who created the universe is present, and he's there to make sure that it all runs in an orderly, systematic way. When we listen to things and we see things, it looks like this world is out of control. No, it's not. It's out of their control, but it's not out of his control. He's got it all. He knows it all. He has it all. He sets up rulers and he takes rulers down. You think about that. You see, sometimes we forget that God's still involved. You say, well, God's involved in politics. Well, I guess you could say that, because he's taking and putting leaders in that he wants and taking leaders out. Look at what he did to the greatest king at one time, who was king over everything, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had pride, and God says, okay, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And for 7 years, he went out and he lived like an animal. Then God, when he finally came to his senses and he praised the God for who God is, then God restored him, restored his saneness, restored his life, restored his kingdom. But it was only then. You see, the power of God, by his creative voice, is the presence that does all things right. Colossians 1:17, Paul says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." His presence, his power, holds it all together. God is not confined to anything or in any place. Remember times when they were building the temple and doing other things? He says, you know what? It's fine that you do this, but you can't confine me to that. He says, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. You know, what are you going to build that's going to contain me? But it served as a reminder to us that God is there. Church buildings remind us of that. Church building is nothing special because it's nothing but an empty thing. When the people come, that's where the church is. And then we have that special presence of God with us. And it's there. And so we realize that God isn't confined to any place. He's free in the universe, near to everything, next to everyone, and through Jesus Christ, immediately accessible to every loving and longing heart that wants to cry out to him. He's not bound by time, nor is he bound by space. He created those things. The doctrine of divine omnipresence decides that forever. It can't be changed, and we should praise the Lord for that. God doesn't change. He's changeless. This thought ought to cause us to make us in our lives desire to be holy and pure in all that we do so that we can honor him. The fact of knowing that he's everywhere, seeing all, knowing all, involved in all, this fact can actually cause terror in a person if they're not living the way the scriptures say they should. It can cause guilt, it can cause fear, it can cause conviction, and it should, because that's what motivates us back to him. And so if we avoid conviction, if we avoid talking about guilt is real, it's a pain that God can put in us to cause us to realize there's something wrong and bring us back to him, then, you know, we've got a problem. We just want to be patted on the head. Like we've said, Paul said in the end times, that's going to happen in church. You pat me on the head, send me out, tell me I'm okay. But why am I so miserable inside? Because you don't want to know about conviction. You don't want to know about change. You don't want to know about what he can do and wants to do in your life. And so we need to realize that when we don't live up to his standards, there are consequences. But on the other hand, the certainty that God is always near us, present in all areas of his world, that fact can bring us closer than even our thoughts. And this should help us to maintain in us that attitude of great comfort, joy, and cause us to be on the road upward instead of wallowing around way beneath our potential. Here's the problem, though. Doesn't happen all the time, does it? Even though we are complete in Christ, even though we have victory in him, and the victory that we walk in is his, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, knowing that his presence is always here, we are still humans living in an imperfect world. Far too often, we get our eyes on the things around us, as I said. We get sidetracked. We lose our way. But he never lost sight of us. He was with us even when we did not feel him, and we felt that we were all alone. At times, we need to go through sorrow. Sometimes great sorrow is a lesson for us. He wants us to know that he's with us. When Susanna Wesley was on her deathbed, she gathered her children around. She, as she neared the end and was about to be called home to glory, she admonished them not to weep, but rather to sing a hymn of praise. And then with her last breath, she reminded them that the greatest comfort that we have in any circumstance is the fact that God is with us. That's so true. We need to live that. What a saintly life she had. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of life and live that kind of life? It's available to all of us. Never lose sight of that scriptural fact that he's with us. He's omnipresent. Don't trust your feelings. Trust the truth of his word, because that's what we have to stand solid on. the truth of His Word. With the Christian, all will be well. You know, in the world we have trouble, but guess what? He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world and He's with us. And so we don't have to wallow around in our own misery. In His presence is the healing balm that cures all the ills in our lives. Listen, this is something that needs to stick with us in our hearts and in our minds. Remember this truth. We don't feel like He's close. It doesn't matter. We sometimes have that. The devil lies to you and tries to deceive you and think, hey, you're just all alone. See, you don't feel God. Where is He? He must have left you. Something's wrong. Something's right. You're not right. And he goes on and on and on with his lies. Remember, that's the only weapon he has against us is his lies, his deception. But we have the knowledge that we are never alone. And this should calm the stormy sea of our lives. Speak peace to our souls, just as Jesus stilled the water when he was in the boat with the disciples who were all freaked out that they were going to sink and die. We're never alone. We're always there. He's always with us. He's always present with us. And we have that confidence and that we can stand firm on in our lives and in our hearts. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, the writer says, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's solidness that we can have in our lives. God is with us. The Bible and the reason that we have this should alert us to that fact. This is all tremendous and great, but there's still a key to it that we need to have. We need to experience this in our lives, in our own consciousness. We daily need to learn to live it and to practice the presence of the Lord. You see, He is there, whether you sense Him or not, whether you feel Him or not, whether you feel lonely, He's still there. And we might as well tune into that and fine-tune that channel in our lives. The knowledge of His presence is a blessed thing, but to sense His presence, there's nothing greater. And there are times when He lets us sense that presence, isn't there? We feel Him there, and it's like, I never want to leave this. And He says, sorry, but you got to get out there and you got to grow. And if you just stayed here and enjoy this, one day you'll be in heaven and we'll do this. But now, get out there and grow. And sometimes that sense of His presence is withdrawn. Does it mean He withdrew Himself? No. He's there, just the sense of it may not be there. The knowledge of that presence is a blessed thing. We need to stand on it. We need to practice the presence of Christ in our lives. And we can't do that if we decide that we want to walk in sin too. They don't mesh. Our hearts need to be cleansed from all hidden sin, habits, anything that would hinder, even the good things. We've talked about that, how the good so often is the enemy of the best. There's good things that cause us to waste our time and to not spend the time we should with Him. And those good things then become something that we need to deal with and to put in the right place. And that's the great thing about Palm Sunday. It reminds us of the process that was started. Selfishness, pride, any other attitude that would grieve the Holy Spirit needs to be repented of and gotten rid of. And we need to realize we're washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit. There's no other way for us to live in such a great state of awesomeness than to realize that we're never alone, that He's always with us, and He always will be. The doctrine, the attitude, the attribute of omnipresence, what a great way for us to know Him and to live for Him. What a great way for us to be reminded on Palm Sunday that that process was there that really helped to complete this. So let the truth of this fill you from top to bottom. This is Palm Sunday. Let this truth free you from all you can be for Christ, so that you're not wallowed and mired down by you and some of the things that you do. Let this truth comfort you when you feel that you're all alone, even in a crowded world. He's with us. What more do we need? What more is there? There was a little boy, and on a Sunday was wandering home from Sunday school, kind of dawdling on his way, and he scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar, and he found a fluffy milkweed pot and blew it all over the place. A bird's nest in the tree overhead so wisely placed and high was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzagged course from the lawn and asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. "Oh, I've been to Sunday school." He carefully turned the sod and found a snail beneath it. "I've learned a lot about God." A very fine way, the neighbor said, for a boy to spend his time. If you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime. Quick as a flash, his answer came, nor were his accents faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't." Think about it.